Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's good to have you all here today on this Memorial Day weekend, and glad you're here. Even though we're sparse, we're mighty. So, some of you were concerned about my forehead. You notice I have a Band-Aid. I've heard, you know, do you have a hole in your head? Some of my guy friends have asked me if I burned my head with a curling iron. Someone came up to me this morning, are you becoming, is that a bindi, which is an Eastern Indian dot? Thank you again, none of those are the case. But we are in a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and the title of the series is How Much More? Based on Luke chapter 11, verse 13, where it said, where Jesus said, how much more, if you ask, will the Father give the Holy Spirit? And so we're in this season as a congregation, I'm saying, Lord, we want the Holy Spirit. We want everything that you have of the Holy Spirit. And so we are learning to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was first married, I didn't have a clue. I still don't have a clue, but I didn't even more have a clue what my wife wanted or needed. And even when she told me, I didn't understand what she wanted or needed. And now it but takes like a flicker of an eyebrow, and I'm like, absolutely, I totally understand you, you know. And that's what we want with the Holy Spirit. We want to be more sensitive to Him and to grow in our understanding of what He wants and what He desires. Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day in which we remember that many, many men and women have given their lives for our freedom. And so I thought it would be fitting today that we focus on the topic in theology that we call mortification, which is a fancy word for putting sin to death in order that we might be alive in Christ. And so what we're talking about today is mortification, is putting sin to death. J.I. Packer, who some of you may have heard of or read, a Reformed theologian, said, the Christian is committed to a lifelong fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. Mortification is his assault on the second, that is, on our flesh. Well, I do truly believe that if we listen to the Holy Spirit today, from this point onwards, that he is desirous to show us and to lead us, to reveal us our sin. Because as we realize our sin, we also realize our need for a Savior, for Jesus Christ. And there are five ways. I want you to remember this. Because I think it's important that there are five ways that God shows us our sin. And that is the Word of God. He shows us our sin through prayer. He shows us our sin through circumstances. How many of you have maybe not seen something that was wrong, but the circumstance taught you that there is something very wrong? Through counsel, although we're maybe not ready sometimes to receive that counsel, God speaks through other people and says, you know, this is something that you need to look at. And finally, I would say through time, that we understand our sin through time because we see patterns. We see ways that we react to people. We see ways that we deny reality. You know, this isn't really happening. We see things that we do. Maybe it's either we isolate ourselves or we attack people or whatever it is. We see patterns over time. So of those five ways, the fifth that I would say is time. Well, why is it so important that we understand what the Bible says about mortification? Before we jump into what it is and how to do it, why is it so important? I think the reason is because if we don't think about it correctly, as we read about in the Bible, there's all kinds of wrong ideas for how to put sin to death. Okay, follow me here. One idea is that instead of actually dealing with the sin itself, we just kind of rotate addictions. Do you understand? Instead of actually dealing with the sin, we just trade one compulsion for another. It reminds me early on as I was dealing with some of my dad's alcoholism, and I found it ironic going to an AA meeting that people were chain smoking. It seemed like a way that of dealing with, instead of smoking or drinking the alcohol, you just kind of changed compulsions or changed addictions. Of course, I'm not saying anything bad about AA. I really benefited from it. But, you know, there's a place where instead of actually dealing with this sin, if we don't deal with it correctly, we can just trade addictions. Another thing is that we can overstate, if we don't really deal with this sin in the right way, in a biblical way, we can overstate what we can do in our own flesh. And one of my favorite songs that deals with this is Mariah Carey's, you know, "There's a Hero Inside of Me" idea, right? There's not a hero inside of me. I don't know about you. There's a villain inside of me, not a hero. And a lot of times I don't even know what's wrong with myself. So the idea that I could actually change myself to me is a joke. A lot of times I don't even know. That's why I need the Holy Spirit to actually show me the truth. Now, if I could change myself, I wouldn't need Christ. I wouldn't need Jesus. I wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. I would just change myself and, of course, guess who would get all the glory? It'd be all about me. That leads to another reason why we need to think about mortification or putting sin to death correctly. Because as I look at the American church, a lot of times what we have done is we have said, you know, I know that I'm saved by grace, but I'm sanctified by what I do. Do you understand? It's salvation by grace, but what we might call sanctification by works. How do I clean myself up? I work harder. I do more. And I'm just going to, you know, beat myself into submission. And we know that that doesn't work. C.S. Lewis said, and I love this quote, he said, you know, it's when you see your sin that you know that God is really working. Now, a lot of times when we see our sin, we're like, this is horrific. This is a nightmare. This is a tragedy. But C.S. Lewis would say, no, this is a sovereign work of the grace of God to show you your sin. It's when you don't see your sin, that's when you're in trouble, because it's always there. Another thing that we have to be careful of that's a wrong idea about how to change is that we sometimes think that remorse, sadness for getting caught, is the same thing as confession. And it's not. The most important thing is that the Holy Spirit wants to show us our sin so that we can confess our offense and our hurt for God Himself, that how we've grieved God, and that we're not confessing, you know, oh, I got caught, this really stinks. That is not confession. That is not remorse. That's a, you know, bad day. But so we cannot grow without understanding truly what it means to put sin to death. You could do all the right things to try to be the best Christian possible, but if at the same time we're not putting sin to death, that means we're not realizing the amazing grace and amazing power of our Savior. So they go hand in hand. Well, if you'd open, if you're not already done so, to Colossians chapter 3, I want to just give a quick background before we dive into what the Scripture says about it. These young Colossians had come to Christ, and they were so excited about Christ, probably like many of us. And, you know, there's this exciting fellowship happening, and they have this Apostle Paul who's writing letters and speaking into their life, and other apostles are coming beside them as well, and they start to experience the love and the joy and the peace and all the fruits of a relationship with Christ. But there's one problem, and that's that after a little while, they realize that their sin is still there. They realize that all that sin that they thought, you know, oh, you know, we've got a relationship with Christ, they realize, you know, yourself, you know, yourself with a capital S is still there. And they've also tried to find all kinds of ways, of some which Paul was speaking to in Colossians, like chapter 2, verse 23, like asceticism, of beating their bodies into submission and of trying different ways to deal with this sin that was coming. Another was what we call antinomianism in theology, which is, well, we're just going to do what we want and love Jesus. You know, we're going to sin away, we're going to fire away and have a good old time and love Jesus. And Paul says, it doesn't really work that way. So they tried a lot of different ways. And so Paul wrote Colossians chapter 3 to say, well, let's really talk about how to deal with sin. So the first, he says a number of things about how to deal with sin. And the first way to deal with sin, he says, is to remember your identity in Christ. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 while I find Colossians, Galatians, what is it? General Electric Power Company? What's it? Yeah. Thank you. Page 844. That'll help. Okay. Good. Alrighty. So the first thing he says is, remember your identity in Christ. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Remember your core identity of who you are. Remember that you are truly, actually, positionally with Christ, that you are present with Christ. Now, yes, we're here on earth, and we still have to live our life on earth, but it's as if we are already there. In theology, we call this the already, but the not yet. We're already with Christ, seated in heaven, but yet, of course, we're not truly with him. It reminded me this fact that we are oftentimes, that sometimes what we see is the mud. We don't see who we truly are in Christ. It reminded me of when I was in college, we had an event every year where we had a rope pull. And, you know, a bunch of students all got together. I mean, it was a huge event, and hundreds of people came to this rope pull, and you would get on the rope, and you would dig your feet into a ditch, just like if you've seen competitions. And they would spray you down with water, and there was a lot of mud and water, and that was part of the fun of it, was everybody was slipping and sliding all over the place. And after you were done with this rope pull, and, you know, accolades and all this kind of stuff for the folks who won, it was absolutely impossible to distinguish your friends. You know what I mean? You'd look and you'd have to take the hose and spray each other down to kind of decide, you know, oh, this is who you are. I had no idea you were all covered with mud. And, you know, that's the way we are in life a lot of times. We don't actually see who we truly are. We need Christ to kind of spray us off and show us, this is who you truly are. This is your core identity. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we have to expose sin's source if we're going to deal with sin. And that's in verses being 5 and following. Verse 5, and there's two aspects. One is personal sin and the other is public sin. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we have to first identify with what he is showing us about ourselves. But secondly, he has to show us a lot of times through what's happening in the public sector, in work or in church or wherever. And that's verses 8 and following. But you must put them all away, these things that affect you and other people, your anger, your wrath, your malice, your slander, your obscene talk. And by the way, also, don't lie to one another, seeking that you've put off this old self. So he talks about exposing sin's source. I was reminded when I was younger, one of the things that was a big theme in my life when I was in my teen years was trying to understand what it really meant to be a man. That's kind of a teen theme, right? And as I began to get into middle school and high school, I began to play sports, and I noticed that I was incredibly competitive. Like, not just like I want to win, but I want to kill you. You know, I want to crush you. You know, I'd be one of the parents, like, kill him, crush him. You know, like, this is elementary school baseball. You don't talk like that. But, you know, and so I began to take karate. I got in some fights in school. I began to hang out with girls. When I went into that phase of beginning to hang out with girls, and as I got older, I began to womanize, and I began to treat women like objects instead of like people. I began to drink and get drunk, and I began to, you know, try to define, you know, what is a guy? A guy is someone who's aggressive. He's almost violently aggressive. He's someone you need to be afraid of. You know, he can drink 20 beers and still stand up and play cards or whatever, and this type of thing. Well, that carried into college. And when I got into college, I remember wondering, you know, what should I look like? I went to a Christian school, but I went to a Christian school with a very active party scene. I mean, very active party scene. And I remember walking across the campus, and I remember seeing a picture of a picture in my mind, wondering this question about, you know, what should I do with my college career? Of me with a bunch of buddies around a kegger, right? You know, with football jerseys and all the kind of guy memorabilia. And us kind of with our arms, you know, over each other's shoulders, like, yeah, you know, this kind of thing. And that was my picture. And so I worked at that for the next 2.5 years, very strongly, very ardently, drank, party, that whole thing, just trying to, again, to figure out what a guy was. But I became a Christian, and like a Colossian, I was so excited to have this new relationship with Christ, and a lot of good things happened. But still, even into my 20s, a lot of these things, a lot of the tendencies of these things remained. The tendency to want to binge drink, the tendency to be overly competitive at sports, and still even wondering in my mid-20s, you know, what does a man of God really look like? And someone said some wise words to me. They said, you know, they saw this struggle, and I had a mentor who I was working with, and he said, you know, I see you kind of wrestling with this. He said, but it almost seems like you're trying to put Band-Aids on a blood disease. You know, tell me a little bit about your background. And as I began to walk back with him into my background, I realized, wow, there's a lot of pain here. You know, there's a lot of pain about my father. There's a lot of pain about the lack of father that I had. And he began to, the Holy Spirit began to show me times and memories that were really painful. And as I began to go back and look at that pain, one thing that I began to do is to see how I began to adopt a false identity. Do you understand? To react to the pain. So it wasn't, the sin was not that I went through the experience. The sin was how I was trying to cope with the experience. And that's what God was showing me. And so what I began to see is that, you know, the sin wasn't this boy whose father wasn't around and he was trying to figure out what it means to a man. And so he was looking to the world, looking to the flesh. Sometimes he was looking to the devil for that definition of what it means to be a man. The sin was that as an adult, I was still doing these things to try to cope with. And as I got healing, I began to put those things away and I began to forgive my father. And that broke that bond, that broke that vow. I will never be like you. I'll never be that, you know, what kind of person. And God began to give me a new identity. He began to show me what a man is, that a man can love and serve women and he doesn't have to make them objects. He doesn't have to put them down because he's intimidated by them. Do you understand the difference? He doesn't have to be afraid of women. He can love them and serve them. That a man can be tender but also be adventurous. And so I still enjoy motorcycle riding and playing ice hockey and doing things that, you know, cut me and bruise me or whatever. I still enjoy all that kind of roughing around. But at the same time, God has put a tenderness in my heart, and that's okay. I don't need to be scared of that. So why do I say all that? That's because I believe that one thing that God wants to do in our body is to have us look beyond the fruit to the root. Do you understand? Beyond the behavior or the attitude that you find it difficult to change, and he wants us to go back into the root of what is really happening. And sometimes that does mean going back into your past and figuring out what is driving the bitter fruit. Well, it's actually a bitter root. Are you with me? Some of your faces are blank. Do you understand? Yeah? If you say no, I'm going to keep going anyway, but I just want to. But nothing I can do about that. But no, but seriously, in all seriousness, I really feel that it's important that we not just try to correct our behavior, but at times when it's fitting, we look back and we say, what is driving this, you know, mistrust of people? Why do I mistrust people so much? Why do I have such a problem with authority figures? What happened? Where's this wound coming from? Why is it that I have a difficult time in my marriage being intimate? What is driving this wound? And so forth. Why do I find myself constantly angry, constantly hurting people, constantly alienating myself, and so forth? And a lot of times, sometimes it is just a matter of simple repentance. Simple, I need to turn from this behavior, but sometimes if you can't do it, you need to look back. Well, in mortification, we don't blame, we don't justify, we go to the root of sin. That's what mortification is about. And we need the Holy Spirit to show us, look, you are coping with something. You are finding a way to deal with something, but you need to get back to what the actual sin is. Finally, Paul says you can't put off sin without putting on righteousness. Look at verses 12 and following. I love the fact that he mentioned this. You can't get off the bottle until you go to something better. You just can't. You can't replace an addiction or a compulsion unless you put something in its place. And he's saying, look, put on Christ. If you're going to put off sin, you got to put on, look, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's first, that's your core identity, that you're holy and that you're loved by Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And by the way, when you're holy and beloved, you're going to have compassionate hearts. You're going to have kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and so forth. And above all these things, put on love. So you can't put off without putting on and replacing the sin that you put away with Christ. Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever." Think about this metaphor. The slave does not remain in a house forever. The slave comes and goes at the master's bidding, but the son is permanent. So what did he say after this? It's a famous verse. If the son sets you free, the one who's permanent, then you are free indeed. That's your new identity. He says, I am the son. I'm the permanent one. And if you sin, you're a slave. But you know what? If the son decides to set you free, you're free. You're absolutely free. Well, let me ask this question then. What happens if we do not put sin to death? It's an important question. A couple things happen that it's important for us to think about. This will motivate us to say, Lord, I really need you to help me put sin to death. One thing that happens is that sin runs rampant in your life if you don't put it to death. Have any of you ever experienced sin running rampant in your life? I know I have. We spend so much time managing the consequences of that sin that we never deal with the source when that happens. You spend so much time and energy dealing with the outcome of your sin in the relationships, in the things that are going on. Oh, I'm falling apart financially. I'm falling apart. The relationships are falling apart. Oh, I'm dealing with consequences. But we never, ever get to the root of our sin when that happens. And so it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to break those bonds of denial. We're saying, oh, it's everybody's fault. We're just blaming. It's this. And he says, no, let's get to the root of it. So sin runs rampant. The second thing is that the gospel, your relationship with Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ, it moves from a relationship to just an idea or a cause. Maybe it's something that you align with, you know, Jesus, because I'm not a Mormon or I'm not a Muslim. But you lose the relationship with Jesus Christ. Think for a minute with me. What are the aspects of a good relationship? You learn from each other. You build memories together. You have moments that you can look back. Remember that time? That's what makes a good relationship. You trust each other. You share intimate words. I love you. You know, I'm committed to you. These are the things that Jesus has set apart for his relationship with you. And when you and I stop putting to death sin, we stop having these moments with Jesus. What happens is we become fake. We just kind of move from relationship, from sphere to sphere, friendship to friendship, work to play to neighborhood to church. And we go through the motions, but we're not, people are kind of like, you know, what happened to you? You know, where did you go? Like, you just opted out. I don't feel like I know you anymore. You might hear that from one or more people. Like, where's your soul? You know, ever meet somebody and you just like, what happened to their soul? They don't laugh or cry. There's just like this. And I think as equally injurious, and finally, what happens when we don't put sin to death is we don't experience grace. That's really sad. It's only in putting sin to death that we can experience grace. And Satan put this thought into humankind, and that's sometimes perpetuated through the church, which is really gross. And that's this idea that we're all basically good. You know? What happens when we're all basically good is that we don't need a big savior because we don't have big sin. Small sin, small savior. Big sin, big savior. And if we realized the gravity of our sin, then we would realize the incredible graciousness of our God. And so if we're going to get serious with sin, we're going to get serious with grace. Isn't that incredible? We're going to get to realize the incredible grace of our Lord Jesus. Well, what do we have to do about it? We have to come in confession and repentance to the Lord. James 5 says, confess your sin to one another, and pray for one another that you can be healed. It's a body thing. And you're not going to grow in isolation. You're not going to grow without people and without humbling yourself before other people and just saying, you know, I see this sin in my life, and it's time to deal with it. And at times, people will come to you, and they will say, I see this sin in your life, and I'd like for us to deal with it. And that's a good thing. That's an act of trust. So we need to come to other people. We need to come to God. And we need to say, I'm sorry, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me myself. Paul said this message, as did Jesus, so many times in so many different places. And I'll end with this. To the Corinthians, he said this, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's pray.